Are we ready? I should have my PowerPoint. Okay, I thought I had airplanes there somewhere. No, okay. I must have sent off an earlier version. Yeah, it's working.
Oh, it's working, okay.
Yeah. I guess I sent them an earlier version of the one that I thought I sent them. My wife and I had an experience in New Guinea that was, I thought, quite interesting. We were taking two people with us to a language learning workshop. My wife was taking a young lady by the name of Tambungan Mong, and I was taking a man by the name of Mfongasak, and we were going to go onto the highlands and work on something to do. I can't even remember what the workshop was. But we went down by canoe, motor canoe, and these are dugout canoes, 60 foot long, and they're powered by 25 horse Yamaha motors. Okay, and so we went down by motor canoe to Angoram, and we caught the MAF plane, their Mission Aviation Fellowship plane there. And Tambungan Mong and Mfongasak had never been on an airplane before. We took off, and shortly after leaving the airstrip, the plane was up maybe 1,000 foot or so, and my wife points out the window and points down, and we could see the 60-foot long motor canoes, and they looked about that big. And Tambungan Mong, which is a way that they express their amazement. We fly on, and as we were crossing some mountains on the way into Medang, I can't remember the name of the mountain range, but we hit rough air. How many of you have been in an airplane that's hit rough air? Well, here we are in a Cessna 206, and the plane's doing this. And Tambungan Mong, I was sitting, the pilot's in the front, I'm beside the pilot, my wife, Tambungan Mong, and my daughter were in the next seat, and then Mfongasak and our son were in the back seat. And Tambungan Mong goes into a complete panic. The rough air, she's sure we're gonna crash. And she's crying, and Rosen's holding on to her to comfort her, and Beth was holding on to her to comfort her. And I even reached back and kind of pat her. We're all okay, we're all okay. And which is just, you know, not normally a man doesn't touch a woman unless he's, you know, married to her. And we get on into Medang and we land. And I ask Mfongasak, Tambungan Mong was just terrified. Why were you so calm? And he said simply, I looked at the pilot, I looked at you, I looked at Rosalind, I looked at Beth, I looked at D3 as we called him then, and you were all okay. I knew nothing was wrong. We learn in several ways. We learn either by our successes, or we learn by other people's successes, or we learn by our pain or somebody else's pain. Those are the four ways that we really learn. I had a professor, I remember his first name, Steve. It was in my master's degree. And he said that when his father, when he would do something and get hurt as a kid, his father would let him cry, and then he would say, "What are you going to do with that pain?" The person who sits on a stove and burns their bottom and then turns around and sits on a stove again hasn't learned from their pain. I can say that one because my mother was one of these cold-blooded people, and she got up and she had her house coat on, and she sat against the wood stove, and we could all smell the fabric burning, but she didn't feel it. Are we okay? You know that Rosen and I have recently gone through a lot of pain. We're going through it still, and we will probably go through that years to come. I do not intend to revisit here the experiences over the death of our son. But I want to talk about how that pain has helped me see God in a new way. Delbert asked me if I was ready to preach. Just after our son died, I was asked to do a communion meditation. I couldn't do it, and Mike did it for me. As Delbert asked me if I was ready to preach, I said, "I think I can." And I would try to come to sermon topics, but God kept bringing me back to this topic that I'm talking about today. I just couldn't go anywhere else. And so here I am. From our experience, I see God in a way that I'd never really seen him before. I have deeper empathy with him over what he, God the Father, went through at the death of his son. Now, in this discussion, I want to be careful to distinguish between my assumptions and conclusions as opposed to things that I have found in the Bible. Now, I think my assumptions and conclusions are valid, but I want to make sure that, you know, if I'm saying something's a scripture, I want to make sure that I can point to this is what the scripture says as opposed to this is what I've concluded. In Genesis, we learn that we were made in God's image. Now, we as humans have a tendency to want to make God into our image. If you look at the Greek mythology and Roman mythology, all their gods were made over into the image of man. So I want us to be able to see that we are made in God's image, and sometimes those similarities between God and man are not because we're making him into our image, but because we're made in his. In Genesis 1, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and everything creeping and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." I keep getting my King James mixed in with English Standard Version. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. One of the long-standing issues with this is people say, what is the image of God? Now, we know God is spirit. The Bible tells us God is spirit. And so how we, when we say image, obviously that is some sort of metaphor that is being used. Because when we think of image, we think of a physical likeness. Bob's photographs, they're a good image of what was happening. But this isn't physical. Is it moral? I think there's probably an element of that. Was it creative? Yes. Certainly in this, as you read it, you think of God as image of God. He's given us the power to have dominion, to have rulership, have ownership, have authority over the earth. I think that fits context very well. We do know also that if we read, this is in Genesis 1, if we go over to Genesis 3, that we will see that our image of God is marred by the fall. We read in Romans chapter 8 how all creation groans, waiting for things to be set right again. We do know that part of how God created man to be was to be in fellowship with him. I love working with PowerPoint because I can make my notes on PowerPoint and they all show up now. You'll see me flipping a lot of pages here, but it's really not much material because most of it's on the slide. One of the things we know about God is that God is love. And as we are created in his image, we have that capacity to love and be loved. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, when I was a senior in high school, there was a music contest thing that I participated in, and I sang the song from Don Quixote, To Dream the Impossible Dream. One of the lines in that is, to love pure and chaste from afar. I do not believe that love, pure and chaste from afar, is love. Because love must be expressed. Love must be acted on. Now, if God is love and God existed from eternity, it requires that God be able to express love through eternity. And that is one of the reasons that we really can understand the Trinity. Because if God was by himself as one individual entity through eternity, how could he express love? Love must be expressed. And I think even the creation is an expression of his love. Because love must be expressed, I've got to have somebody to love, and therefore he created us. Love requires relationship, and relationship requires more than one individual. We're not talking about narcissism, we're talking about real love. Philip once said to Jesus, you know, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me, except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. That was a pretty bold request. Jesus said to him, have I been here with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. We see a very, very, very intimate relationship between Jesus and the Father. The Father and the Son. While they were two individuals, they were one. They make the unity of marriage look like child's play. The unity between Father and Son and Holy Spirit was a perfect unity of thought, purpose. Jesus said, I do these things because I see my Father doing them. Everything he did was a reflection of God. How many of you remember the Rostovit twins? I remember the Rostovit twins telling about there were times when the teachers at school decided that they were going to be in separate classes because they were too close together. But the minute they came out on recess or whatever, they were immediately talking together. And after a period of time, they could not remember if it was Faye that did something or Janice that did something. Their memories were so entwined that they were one. I remember them talking about they would have a dream and they would share the same dream. And they would wake up and look at each other and they could talk about what was happening in the dream. I think, yeah, weird, but when we think about Jesus and the Father, their intimacy was far closer than that. Far closer than that. I just want to make sure, I know I sent a different version than I had at home for what I got here, so I have to check every once in a while and make sure I'm on the same page. This is the shortest verse in the English Bible, Jesus wept. It's not the shortest verse in the Greek Bible, by the way. Shortest verse in the Greek Bible is rejoice always. Because Jesus wept, I believe we can know that God also has that same emotion. Because Jesus and the Father are one. Anything that Jesus experienced, the Father could also experience, would also experience, and vice versa. We know that Jesus had gone through loss. By the time the bulk of the Gospels take place, Jesus' ministry took place, Joseph is no longer mentioned. We never learn how Joseph disappeared from the picture. We doubt that it was divorce. Jesus, the carpenter's son, but Joseph is never mentioned after the birth stories. We know that he hung around for a while because Jesus had brothers and sisters. Jesus understood the loss of his father. Jesus understood loss of a friend, Lazarus. In verse 36, so the Jews said, "See how he loved him." His grief was an expression of love for Lazarus, or at least the Jews there interpreted that. And quite frankly, if you don't love somebody, you can't have grief. It's just that simple. You tell me that somebody dies in Africa, it's hard for me to really relate to that right now because I don't know that person. But you tell me that my friend Longa died in New Guinea, I could feel grief there. We know that Jesus felt grief on a large scale when he wept over Jerusalem. And when he drew near, he saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children with you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." Jesus is weeping for Jerusalem, and I don't think he really cared about the stones. He was caring about the people and what they would suffer in about 40 years after him, after he dies. Jerusalem is surrounded by the Roman army and destroyed. And it wasn't until the lifespan of many of you here that the Jews returned to Jerusalem. Jesus had already experienced Jerusalem falling once. You remember, he's eternal. He was with the Father. He saw, he watched as Jerusalem was torn down by the Babylonians. He understood. And he has his love expressed in grief at that time. Jesus carries our grief and sorrows. From the scripture that I read earlier, we know that he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and grief. He has carried our griefs, carried our sorrows. Borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And once again, I keep coming back to the Father and Jesus are one. They experience the same thing. Just before our son died, I was working on memorizing these verses. My mind has gone off the memorization process for a period of time now. And I believe this was read in one of the sermons the last couple of weeks. Make sure I'm on the same page, yeah. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. One of the roles that Hebrews talks about Jesus having is that being a mediator between God and man. In Jesus, God experienced what we go through and so can empathize with us and care about us in a way that we don't understand. And I go through in my crisis stuff every once in a while. I see somebody that's done something or is experiencing something, and I can't relate to it. I do my best, but I can't relate to it. This Friday night, I was called to Hermiston to see somebody that was into a sexual perversion that is about ready to cost him his life. And I can't relate to it. God wanted us to be able to relate to him and him to us. And so he made that connection with Jesus. Somebody's making something out of it. God wanted to communicate with us and us to be able to communicate with him. And so he put Jesus as mediator between God and man in such a way that God can understand. One of the things I've learned about when I went through these verses and as I was going through our experiences is there's more to this than just us having the ability to approach Jesus and have him understand. The fact is that because we go through experiences in this life, maybe, just maybe, we can understand a little bit more of what God goes through. I'm working on some assumptions. My first assumption is God is three in one. I believe in the Trinity. I think that's a fair assumption. That is an assumption that Orthodox Christianity has been going with for many years. I work with the assumption that there's perfect unity within the Godhead from eternity. From before the universe was ever created, there was perfect unity between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh, I'm going faster than I thought I was. Well, there's perfect fellowship and love between them. God is love. That indicates Jesus' love. And we could go on the verses that would support this, how you, no greater love than what you give up your life for somebody else. And there's perfect communication between them. I go with those assumptions. Therefore, when Jesus died, the eternal fellowship was disrupted. For the first time in all eternity, that perfect communication between Father and Son broke. Now, my wife and I can remember times before our son. There was no time before this father and son relationship. My wife and I had times when son was off to here or there, and we'd get a text maybe from him. There are times when he might not communicate with us for weeks at a time. There was no time when father and son did not have perfect communication. I believe, and there's my conclusion, that all three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, experienced all of both sides of the cross. The giving and the being given. I believe that for the first time in eternity, God the Father experienced real despair. And I believe that God experienced it by choice. We did not choose our son to die. God experienced it by choice, and he experienced it as if the death of Jesus was permanent and final. He did that out of love for us. This gives me new meaning for John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You know, a lot of times I think I've thought of God giving Jesus, yeah, he knew he was going to get him back in 3 days. What's the big deal? You know, if I'd have heard that our son had died and said, we'll drive over and we'll be there when he gets up, that wouldn't have been such a trauma. That's not the way it is. God knew, because he's all-knowing, God knew ahead of time how much the gift would cost him. The greater the cost of the gift, the greater the significance of the gift. If somebody asked me for a shovel of dirt from our property, I can give a shovel of dirt. It doesn't cost me a thing. They ask me for my wife, that's a different issue. God gave his gift knowing that it would cost him so much. Romans 8:32 says, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. That's a big gift. This gives me new meaning to this when Jesus cries on the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Father and son, we're both going through despair at that time. That perfect, eternal. And eternal's not a good enough word for it. That perfect, eternal relationship was shattered. broken, as if never to be restored. It broke the heart of Jesus. And Father and Son were together in that it broke their, I believe it broke both hearts. We keep looking at what it did to Jesus, but I believe it broke the Father's heart too. When Jesus prayed in the garden, you know, if it's possible, take this cup from me, he knew what it was going to cost. And it wasn't just the nails that he didn't want. It wasn't just the public ridicule that he didn't want. It wasn't just the beating. It was the separation from the Father. Hey, my music note didn't get on there. Okay. I asked myself, did God choose the Father-Son relationship because he wanted to show us how much he loved us and how much he was willing to sacrifice for us? You get that? I don't know that in any other relationship than a family relationship would his love for us be expressed so clearly. He had to show us in a way that we could comprehend. Here, I left a slide out when I sent this one. When our son died, I kept asking myself, when Jesus died, did God cry all night? And I kept coming back to the same conclusion. He felt the same as I'm feeling, only worse. He allowed himself to experience it all. Jesus and the Father went through horrible, indescribable, inconsolable pain to save us and to save our friends, our neighbors, strangers, and even our enemies. You know, these are good until you can't separate the pages. I believe that pain expresses God's love for us. If you don't love, it can't hurt. And I believe that that pain is a horrible thing to waste. He died for us. He died for us. If we don't reach out for the other people that he died for, we are wasting his pain.